Blog Talk Radio. Good evening. Welcome to Totally Whole Blog Talk Radio, where I am your host, Dr. Rosemary Cook, better known as Dr. Rose. I'm so glad that you could tune in tonight for this very, very serious topic, that of domestic violence. This month is Sexual Assault Awareness Month, which is a form of domestic violence. But tonight, I just want to get up close and personal to talk about this issue that affects a large portion of our community. Domestic violence is more prevalent than we would think. We have a very special guest tonight, Dr. Patty Fitzhugh, and she's been on the show before. Dr. Fitzhugh is the founder and CEO of It's a New Day Midlife Resource Center and It's a New Day Ministries. Dr. Patty also is the host of two talk shows, one called Morning Coffee and the second show called Managing Midlife. She's also the author of the book titled The Move, Memoirs of a Midlife Crisis, which will be released this spring. So I'm going to bring Dr. Patty in just a moment, but I want to just talk a little bit about this topic of domestic violence. So what is domestic violence? It is a pattern of behavior that's used to establish power and control over another person, usually through fear and intimidation, using threats or violence. We've probably heard other terms for domestic violence, which includes intimate partner violence or battering or relationship abuse, spousal abuse, or even family violence. Domestic violence happens against men and women. One in four women will experience domestic violence during her lifetime. And men are victims of nearly 3 million physical assaults in the United States. So I want to shed some light on this very serious issue that affects our community. It happens in our homes. It happens within the walls of our churches. But are we really talking about it? As the CEO of a mental health clinic, I see many women who come into the clinic who have been victims of domestic violence, and their children often witness these acts of violence. So children are affected as well, and many children as well as these adults develop symptoms, and we'll talk about that a little later. But I want to invite Dr. Patty Fitzhugh to enter into the studio. I think I see her on the line. If you can hit one, then I can invite you into the studio. Dr. Patty, are you there?
I am here.
Hello. Welcome once again to Totally Whole. Thank you so much for taking the time out to co-host with me. So we're talking tonight about domestic violence. We're breaking the silence tonight. So tell us a little bit about the work that you do in the community as it relates to this topic.
Well, Rose, I started volunteering probably back in October of let's see, this is 2015 for a local agency here. I'm in North Carolina, and that is the primary provider for Orange County as it relates to dealing with or working with victims of domestic violence, sexual assault, and rape, and also providing self-sufficiency services for individuals here in the state of North Carolina. And I took on volunteering as a way to raise awareness, number one, about domestic violence, and to really begin to become more vocal about a very sensitive topic that has been so overlooked and so hushed over for any number of reasons, not just in the African American community, but in the community at large. And so my role as a community educator is to go into churches and into community groups, into schools, and to really begin to spark the conversation about what is domestic violence, because some people may not even know that they're in a what would be considered a violent or unhealthy type of relationship, and that may be surprising to some, but for many that could be due to cultural norms, the roles that women traditionally play amongst various ethnicities and cultures, where violence and dominance of women or individuals is the norm. And so they don't know, because that's how they've been taught. That's how they've been trained their whole life until they're taught otherwise. And so I took this up and said, because I was a victim, number one, of being sexually being molested, number one, as a child. And so I said, okay, well, you know, we need to have a voice about that as well, because this month is not just Sexual Assault Awareness Month. It's also Child Abuse Prevention Month and awareness about child abuse. And so those things go hand in hand. And I've gone out now into the community to begin to spark the conversation, to begin to have a very, what may be deemed as a very difficult conversation, and educate people about domestic violence, about what may be going on in the homes, and what does domestic violence look like. Because
you make a good point, Dr. Patty, because when I counsel women and they tell me about, you know, how they're feeling, and, you know, they talk about maybe depression or maybe some types of anxiety, and then when I ask them a question about have you experienced any type of trauma, they really say no. So can you educate us on what is domestic violence, what constitutes domestic violence, because many people present with symptoms and don't even realize that they're, you know, being faced with domestic violence within their homes or within their intimate partner relationships.
In their space, we have something that's called a power and control wheel, and it talks about different types of violence and what would be deemed as abusive behaviors by a person who we can identify as a perpetrator. And it's not just the physical part, component of being hit. That's one aspect. And we have, you know, the battered woman or battered spouse or battered person syndrome, where they're being physically beaten or physically abused. But domestic violence can also show itself in emotional abuse. You know, putting a person down and, you know, verbally abusing them and, you know, playing mind games with someone. There's a term, they call it gaslighting, making someone feel humiliated or guilty, or telling them, you're ugly, or nobody wants you, or nobody's ever, or you're stupid, or, verbally putting someone down and dehumanizing them and minimizing them. That's abuse. That is abuse, when someone is constantly told that nobody's going to love you, nobody's ever going to want you. That's abuse. Intimidation is a form of abuse, and that can come in many ways, where a person may not hit the individual physically, but maybe they punch a hole in the wall, or they slam their fist down on the table, or they use demonstrative actions that would instill fear in the person or the individual. They may use weapons and, do Russian roulette, or, use other forms of weaponry to threaten a person or to instill fear in them. That's abuse. That's a form of abuse. Economic abuse. Many people may not know this. If you're in a relationship where your spouse, and this goes both ways, so I don't just say it in terms of male to female, because this can go female to male as well, where one person maybe is the stay-at-home, say, spouse, and doesn't work and keeps the home as the homemaker, and the other person is the breadwinner, but they withhold money from them, or they withhold finances from them, or they don't allow them to have access to finances, or maybe they give them a very minimal allowance to do anything and continue to keep them bound and in a cycle so that they have no way of supporting themselves if they wanted to do different. And if you're combining that with mental and emotional abuse and intimidation and so forth, that can, again, be dehumanizing to a person and make them feel like, well, I can't do anything. I can't be anything. I can never leave this situation, because what would I do? Where would I go? How would I support myself? Using intimidation and economic abuse. Another way, Dr. Rose, is, using the children as a way to relay messages back and forth between people, or using threatening to take the children away if you leave, or you're not gonna get the children because I'm gonna keep them. That's another way of that's a form of abuse. And coercion, threatening, or making someone do things that they don't want to do, or if you leave, I'm going to kill myself, I can't leave. These are all tactics that are abusive, and they're mentally, physically, and emotionally denigrating and manipulative to that victim or to that person. And that's what keeps them bound in a cycle. And if they don't know any different, because maybe they grew up in a house where, the dad always screamed at the mother, and so, that's how it's supposed to be, or, this is how my life has been because this is all I've seen, or if there was alcohol or drug abuse or other things in the home, or hitting, or slamming things, or what we call is quote-unquote drama, and that was the normal, then the person may not even know that they're in an abusive relationship. And that's scary.
Yes. Let me pause you for a second, because you said a mouthful right there. we need to just digest what you've just said, because that's huge. And some of the people that I talk to, they often end up talking about, sometimes I think I'm crazy. My partner, makes me think that I'm crazy, and I know I heard what I heard, or I saw what I saw, or I felt what I felt. So another term that I've heard is crazy making. So,
yeah.
So are you saying that these behaviors are not evidence of some type of illness, that it's a pattern? Can you say a little bit about that? Because I've heard some people refer to their spouse or their mate, they have anger management issues, or they have bipolar, or maybe they have mood swings. So can you differentiate between this pattern that you're talking about and whether domestic violence is the evidence of some mental illness?
Well, I'll just say it like this. There has been research on what you're talking about to see, is there a connection between, cause and effect. So because he or she is bipolar and they experience mental illness, does that give them justification, though, to be abusive, to hit, to do those types of things? Some people may say, well, he or she drinks, and when they get the alcohol in them, it's the alcohol that, or the drugs that makes them abusive, because other than that, they're really a good person inside. It's just when they get that few drinks or get high, and that turns them into, so then that, does that then mean that the alcohol is driving the abuse? And what most have said, Dr. Rose, is that the cause and effect, I'll say, hypothesis is debunked, and that yes, there may be mental illness, there may be anger, there may be some other things that are quote unquote symptoms, or maybe adding to exacerbate the situation in the abuse. But is that the root cause of the abuse? And most would say no, that those things are myths and are not the causes of why a person behaves. It may be symptoms of the causing them to do some of the things they do in their behavior, but the why in terms of a perpetrator, it's more tied to power, the need for power and having control. And you could probably go deeper into the psychological aspects of that, what necessitates that, what may cause that in a perpetrator, to make them to respond that way and to treat another human being in that manner.
Yeah, what I have found and I have seen is that those who have this strong need for power and control often feel very inadequate, have very low self-esteem. These are people who in some settings feel that they lack power, so they come home into the home front and exert this power over their spouse or their mate or significant other. So we find that individuals who batter are individuals who have a very poor self-esteem. To the contrary, some present as if they're strong and powerful and even, quite narcissistic. But however, there is this underlying sense of intimidation, this sense of inadequacy in general in society, in their station in life. So they feel the need to exert power in areas where they feel they can get away with it. Because the truth is, you have batterers who go on the job and they don't batter their supervisors.
Correct.
They're in churches they're sitting in the pews, they don't show these behaviors to the pastors or the leaders. So it's a very strategic type of behavior where they exert power, where they feel they can get away with it, and they have the victim who does not resist. So that's what I have seen in my work dealing with.
And utilizing the fear and the intimidation to feed that behavior, and so that's why I stress that that while they may use other things like drugs or alcohol or whatever, and people may think that that's a cause and effect, and no, it goes deeper. It goes deeper than that. Even if you speak to some who work with this clientele on a day to day, they would even say that they would find it very difficult to believe that a perpetrator could ever be 100% cured from from that type of behavior. We know as Christians and the basis of our belief that all things are possible with God, but there are some that don't truly believe that even with help, even with counseling and so forth, that that perpetrator will ever fully be may ever fully be resolved of that.
And I believe that these behaviors are so deeply ingrained. You know, it's learned behavior, like you mentioned earlier, from culture, intergenerational violence.
Yeah.
This deep-seated need for power and control. Unless perpetrators are able to see these behaviors and look at it in the entire context of their belief system and their views on those who are powerless, in many cases women, those who don't have as much power and authority, in society as a whole,
right.
Unless there is that internal change where they can truly see their behaviors and take responsibility, because we know that many abusers often blame their victims, saying, "You made me do this. If you weren't so such and such, then I would not have done that." And we know that, that's just not true. Many perpetrators don't accept responsibility, and therefore many victims assume that, well, if I'm more of this or less of that, if I change my ways, if I change the way I interact with him or her, then maybe I can avoid these blows.
Right. And that's so far from the truth, or the victim will, take responsibility for the actions of the perpetrator. It was my fault. I provoked this or I provoked that, or I did this or I did that to make that individual respond in that way. And that's why it's so important for us to have these discussions and bring it to the surface and talk about it, because you mentioned intergenerational abuse where it has been kept behind closed doors and not talked about for, like I said, a number of shame and, bringing a disgrace to a family and people just not comfortable. People feeling like no one will believe me if I shared that this was happening in my home or these things were being done to me. But now more than ever, what I find has happened is that it's kind of like a cancer. It's just metastasized into our society and created so many ills.
Mm-hmm.
And And because it has not been talked about, because we have kept it in the dark, because we have been ashamed about it, swept it under the carpet and so forth. And let me just say this, domestic violence has no respect of persons. It doesn't matter what race, religion, creed, ethnicity, class or status, it affects all people at all levels, which, you know, this lets us know it's a human thing. It's not, oh, well, this person is of this stature and that stature. No. Mm-mm.
Right.
Mm-mm.
Not something that happens to people of color or people who live in poverty, which, you know, it's a myth that many people believe that it only happens to certain people, people who might not be educated. So I'm glad you talked about, you know, how widespread this situation is. Anybody can be a victim of domestic violence, you know, and the key is being educated, understanding what domestic violence is, what behaviors constitute domestic violence. One of the things I want to just interject and say is that, you know, people will often come to me and then they mention that, you know, I've been feeling, you know, just kind of down, or, you know, I have been having dreams, or either they would say I can't sleep at night. And so often there's not always that connection that what's happening in my relationship is really showing itself in my inability to sleep or feeling depressed or even just feeling angry. You know, people come with intense anger, disproportionate anger, or they'll say I have mood swings, or they might feel this sense of fear. And so it's important that we educate people that domestic violence definitely can present itself with mental health symptoms.
Yes.
So there's a direct connection. Go ahead, Dr.
Yes. No, I was saying yes, I absolutely agree, because sometimes people don't understand, you know, why am I experiencing this? Why can't I, you know, why can't I sleep at night? Why am I restless? Or, you know, why do I have these migraines? Why am I having these headaches? Or, you know, I just feel really blue and, you know, I can't seem to get myself up. Or, it covers a wide array of symptoms. Because, you know, different people are affected different ways. I was afforded an opportunity, Dr. Rose, several weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, to speak to a group of first-year medical students at Duke University as it related to domestic violence and what the medical profession could do on their side to begin to identify some of the signs and symptoms that when someone comes into their office for, say, a physical exam or to be treated for, you know, whatever the symptoms may be, how can they begin to bridge that conversation to ascertain whether or not there may be some form of abuse going on in that, you know, in that home. And of course, it's not an easy conversation because, you know, no one wants to consider or think of themselves as being in an abusive relationship of any form. However, when you see recurring things, you know, that are not as easily identifiable. When you see a black eye, you know someone's been hit. But when they're internally emotional bruises and scars, those are not so easily identifiable, but the body still responds. It just responds differently.
Exactly. You know, so that dispels that adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. You know, that's so inaccurate because the physical body can heal. But when you have mental scars, these scars can last a lifetime. You know, as with domestic violence, when there's the verbal abuse, the name calling, the intimidation, and just all of those other behaviors that you mentioned as it relates to emotional and verbal abuse. So those scars, you know, they're on the inside and often manifest itself through mental health issues, depression, PTSD, which a lot of people don't make the connection, because with PTSD, you know, we've always thought that you develop PTSD because you've been in war, you know, you've been exposed to military fighting. However, you can experience PTSD as a result of being in a domestically violent relationship. And even, you know, in our communities where there's violence, yes. We have individuals present with symptoms of PTSD, which includes the depression and the anxiety and the problems with sleeping and just what we call hypervigilance, always looking over your shoulder, thinking that, yes. You know, someone is out to get you or somebody is watching you, so you can never rest. There's always this restlessness and feeling that you have to be on guard, and, you know, we used to call it paranoia, but and that is, yes. You know, one of the symptoms of PTSD. And just a whole host of other symptoms, eating disorders. Some people develop these eating disorders as a way of coping, you know, with the trauma that they have experienced. So, you know, it's really important, as you talked about talking to the medical students, that in primary care settings that doctors yeah. are, you know, seeing behaviors and seeing these symptoms, physical symptoms, and, you know, asking questions and making that connection to refer, because in mental health, you know, there's the integration with primary care and mental health, so that, you know, we can address some of these problems and work together collaboratively to get people the treatment that they need.
So, yeah, and it goes, you know, hand in hand, you know, through the medical and even through the administering of medication. And what I tell people is that, you know, even if your medical doctor gives you some medication in order to maybe help you to sleep or to manage some of the mood swings or the hormonal activity to regulate your hormones and those levels to get you evened off, you still have to go to the mental health community to begin to exercise the issues that are at hand. And one of the things that I told the medical doctors is that sometimes you have to use various ways to be able to draw information out of people. So, for example, Dr. Rose, you know, if I ask somebody, you know, well, are you in an abusive relationship, you know, they may not necessarily say yes. But if I say, you know, what's going on in your home life? You know, how are things at home? What's happening? That may open up to, well, you know, my spouse has lost their job, and they've been very angry about that. Or, you know, that may open up the conversation to begin to allow that physician to then get a little bit more perspective and insight in what to ask, and then be able to further refer and direct them, you know, to the mental health community, to the therapist, to the counselors, to be able to help them in that regard and working in tandem together. And I think that's so important, because you mentioned that a lot of people come in and they say, you know, I'm losing my mind. I'm going crazy. I know that these things are being done to me, but I'm being told, you know, the exact opposite. I can remember my most liberating moment was when I sat in my first domestic violence orientation, and everything that I had said, and I described what was being done to me, but because I had no one to validate me, Dr. Rose, I felt like I'm out of my mind. I am literally losing my mind. Like, it could be institutionalized because I can't get the validation and I'm being told, no, that didn't happen. No, that's not what you experienced. And how many out there are going through that?
Oh, my goodness. You definitely are striking a chord with that one, because I can recall just, you know, feeling like, is something wrong with me? You know, am I not seeing? Am I not hearing properly? You know, which
you're
always told that you're the problem, there's something wrong with you. But, you know, there was a website that I went to, and the website was called youarenotcrazy.com. So, you know, thank God that he has a way of bringing us truth. He will not leave us in the dark. You know, he said, I will not have you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So when you are a child of God, and you're seeking truth, and you're walking, you know, in truth, God will reveal to you exactly what's happening. So God is just an awesome God, and he desires that we all, you know, walk in liberty in Christ and not, you know, be held prisoner in your home or in your own mind, feel like you're a prisoner. So we thank God for just revelation and truth. So I want to segue into the discussion about church and faith, and we know that, you know, domestic violence is happening in the pews and also in the pulpit. So let's kind of bring it home to many of our believers who are believers in Christ. What is the response of the faith community? What, you know, have you experienced being clergy and, you know, also community educator? And so you interact with faith communities, and you've been a woman of God. You are a woman of God, but, you know, a preacher of the gospel. Tell me about what has been your experience in working with the churches or people who are of faith who have been victims of domestic violence.
There is a huge element of denial. There is a huge element of misinformation in the church or misutilization of the word of God as it relates to relationships and marriage and the acceptance of violence in taking God's word. Well, wives should be submissive to their husbands, but submissive does that not mean he gets to beat me? Submissive does not mean that. And so when the word of God is taken and mishandled and used as a means to manipulate people in the church and in communities, and there are churches and people that believe, you know, this, that's wrong. And I feel like the church has swept it under the carpet. And I will say this in terms of because I work with preachers and I work with high level people in the church, that doesn't make it right or justified from anybody else. But I find that in the church, many pastors' wives are living under the thumb of abuse and violence in the home. And they're coming to church every Sunday, decked out, dressed to kill. But when they go home, they are being physically abused, mentally abused, emotionally abused, and I call it the secret society of pastors' wives. I call it, like the Fraternal Order of Police says, they have their secret society of what they do. The preachers' wives and spouses, there's a secret society in the church, and they keep it under wraps with each other. It's just like military wives or any other group where you're experiencing certain things and you keep it clicked together to be silent about it, because if anybody knew that Bishop so-and-so was beating me, oh, my goodness. For gospel, they won't believe me. You know, and that's
right.
what the church done. So we have women and men sitting in the pews week after week after week in what I call enslaved bondage to abuse, and they dressing it up, and I don't care what you say, you can call it what you want to say. When the title comes off and everybody goes home, that's Billy, that's Bob, that's Sue, that's Jane, and it's wrong. And God is not the author of abuse. It is not ordained anywhere in the Bible in no form or fashion, and twisting and manipulating the word of God to justify that behavior. I would not in any circumstances do I agree with it. And that has been my experience, and that has been to the levels that I have to, you know, deal with things in the church and in bringing counsel to wives who have to figure out how do I get an escape plan? How do I just leave all of this behind and leave my house with the clothes on my back and grab my children from school and run for my life, run for the hills because of what I'm dealing with? When do I get to that point to have
now,
the courage
to? Dr. Patty, yes. What I have found is that there is this internal conflict that many Christians have as it relates to divorce. Because I've heard people say, but, you know, I made these vows, you know, to death do we part. And what is God going to say if I leave my marriage? And then when the spouse is using the Bible as a means, you know, to control, saying that, well, if you leave, you've broken your vows. You know, you said you love me. So I have seen this internal conflict where people, they know that they are being abused and still feel that they don't have the freedom or the release to leave. They might say, well, I'm waiting on God to give me the release to walk out. So have you encountered that? And what would you say to people who are in abusive relationships and who really want to leave, but they feel bound because of their religious beliefs as it relates to divorce or leaving a spouse?
What I say to that, not just in those who are in the church who are bound to the Christian faith, but what I say to any person, because a lot of times the question comes, why don't you just leave? Why don't you just pack your stuff and go? But it's more than that, because there are entanglements. There are love ties. There are soul ties. There is highly emotional. There's so many things involved in that. But the one thing that comes to my mind, Dr. Rose, is that the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that right there, to me, speaks volumes, because we do not serve a God of abuse. We do not serve a God that would treat us anything less than a human being, or to denigrate us, or to put us in any kind of way of harm and manipulation, and in some relationships, death, because
yeah,
in some it has resulted in death. We don't serve that kind of God. And so I believe that the Word of God gives us leeway in certain situations to be able to have, there is space for divorce. And it's not a one-size-fits-all scenario. It doesn't go across the board. But what I say to people is that, you know, you have to exercise judgment, and you really have to take it and peel it off to see it for what it really is. And I in no way can justify and say that's of God. No way. Sexual abuse in marriage, people may not think it can happen. It can happen. physical abuse, all those levels of abuse, that is not of God. That is not a healthy relationship, and that is certainly not a healthy marriage. And so, therefore, in my mind, well, there's some unequally yoked here because, you know, if this was of God, the ways of God manifest the fruit of his spirit. And
Amen.
When that's not evidenced in a relationship, in a godly relationship with two Christian people who say we believe this and we're not seeing the evidence of that, then that's problematic.
Yeah.
I'm not talking
Amen.
About I'm not talking about personalities where we have to learn how to have a relationship, because that's different. Some people emulate what they've seen, or some people don't know how to have a relationship, so they have to learn how to have a relationship and build a home. That's one thing. But when you're going into a relationship, and you've probably heard this, where some women say, it was wonderful, and I dated, and we dated, and it was... And then I don't know what happened. The date after I got married, he just changed.
Yes, I hear it all the time.
And it's very confusing. And then we begin to tell ourselves, oh, you know, make excuses for, you know, all of these things. But I personally, I don't tell anybody to you need to go get a divorce, girl. But what I will say is, okay, let's sit down and let's really look at this and really see and understand what is happening here. If your life is threatened and your life is on the line,
Now,
go ahead.
Yeah, the way I approach it when I work with people is I really look at self-love and self-care.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
you know, when I help people to kind of look at their level of self-esteem, because when you're in an abusive relationship, your self-esteem will suffer. And you
yeah.
begin to accept more and more, and you lose more and more of yourself. So before
yeah.
you can begin to move or leave, they have to really take a look at where they are in their self-esteem. So I,
yeah.
I look at it as a self-care session, or very
yeah.
session help to improve self-esteem, look at self-care, and how God wants us to take care of ourselves. You know, if we're in an abusive relationship, you know, God does not desire that you be battered. You know, he says, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But when you are in a situation where you're not living an abundant life because you're being battered and you're not able to have peace, then that's a situation where there's a lack of self-love. And so we need to really teach people how to begin to care for themselves. And many times caring for yourself means saying no, setting boundaries. And if
yes.
your partner cannot respect those boundaries, then it's time to make some decisions about whether you can coexist with those individuals. And I always say that, you know, we always pounce on, you know, these sins and, you know, what God forgives
mm-hmm.
and what God can't forgive. So if a person is struggling with, you know, well, I really want a divorce, but I don't know, you know, if that's something that God can forgive me of, God can forgive from divorce. And, you know,
yeah.
people use that to assuage some guilt over the individual who decided to leave, or, you know, if the person filed for divorce. And, you know, so the enemy can use that to create false guilt.
Yeah.
And cause to stay bound and to stay in oppressive and to stay in violent situations. So God forgives divorce as well.
Yes, and that's very important for people to know. Even as I coach folks who are newly separated or newly divorced, and they're dealing with the devastation, if the basis of their belief system is Christianity, and a lot of times they feel like, you know, my church abandoned me, or the people in my church, you know, they don't believe in that, and so, you know, they turned their back on me, or I'm so ashamed, or I'm so alone, or I don't, you know, have anyone because of, you know, the decision that I made, and that in itself, you know, and in addition to the loss of the marriage, the loss of the community and the people that you've been so connected to can also be devastating. And overall, it is important to just know that God loves you. God cares about us so much. It is not his will that any of us should perish for any reason. And Dr. Rose, I find myself now more and more, you know, just talking about relationships and really conveying, even through premarital counseling or sessions or discussions, that before you can even get to the altar to get married, sometimes it takes individual counseling to delve into your background and your psyche and your understanding of what a relationship is, or if you've experienced things in your life that you need to work through before you can even go to marriage counseling. There may be relationship counseling that may be necessary just to help work through a relationship. What is a healthy relationship? Once we get the foundation built for that, now let's go on to now marriage counseling, because now that's a different dynamic. And what does that? So it's a lot of work involved.
Wow.
And I think prevention, if we did more prevention instead of allowing, oh, I'm in love. Oh, yes, we want to go get married. Marry us right now, preacher or judge. And really sit back and say, well, you know what, let's put the brakes on this for a few minutes and let's really try to talk about some things and get some understanding. And then once we get understanding, the Bible says, in all thy getting, get understanding.
Sure.
So that go into something you understand, you know, and then you can build not a house of straw, not a house of wood, but you can build that brick house, and it can stand firm on a good foundation. And your lives, both individually and collectively, can be the manifestation, the purpose of God.
Dr. Patty, as you're talking, my thoughts are just going a mile a minute, but you talked about...
We gonna be out of time.
I know. But this is such a powerful topic that we really need to talk about. But you said people don't really know what a healthy relationship is. Oh, that is so true. You know, I do a lot of work with couples. And, you know, I hear a lot of stories and I see, you know, people's past and things that they have been exposed to. And the truth is, so many of us don't know what a healthy relationship looks like. So what I've been teaching what's called emotional intelligence. You know, I did a series a couple weeks ago, Emotional Intelligence 101. So the components of emotional intelligence, first is how aware of you are you of your own emotions. You know, some people, emotion they can express is anger. You know, they're not in touch with some other emotions, some other core emotions that they are experiencing. So therefore, many people just erupt into violence because they're not aware. You know, then the second of emotional intelligence is, how do you manage your emotions? You know, do you know how to self-soothe? You know, do you know how to express what you're feeling without being violent, without, you know, getting angry? Can you have a healthy conversation? Can you agree to disagree? Does it always have to be your way or the highway? So, you know, emotional intelligence. And then another component is empathy. How well are you able to empathize with your partner, recognize what he or she is feeling, to be able to validate their experiences and to hear where they are, so therefore you can respond with greater empathy. And
yes,
there's a research based on how to help people have healthy marriages, but the first component that people have to have if you're going to have a healthy marriage is you have to have emotional intelligence. So that's another show altogether, but...
Yep. And that goes along, you know, just those three things that you have mentioned can go such a long way if we take the time to sit down and do the work.
Work, that said, you have to do the work. You know, so people can heal with, you know, a strong relationship, you know, with God. People can heal with psychotherapy. And people can heal when they begin to accept responsibility, begin to look at themselves. You know, the story about Nathan and David, how there were behaviors that David didn't even know he was capable of doing. And, you know, when Nathan brought it to his attention, you know, of his sins, his own behaviors, you know, he asked God to, you know, teach me wisdom in the inward part.
Yes.
So he accepted it. He did not reject it. No, that's not me. It's you. It's someone else. No. Once God brings truth, we have to receive it. We have to hear it, you know, because the African proverb says, he who conceals his disease cannot expect to be cured.
Mm.
So once truth is brought to you, once you're made aware of your behaviors, your actions, receive it, accept it. And that's when God can begin to change you. So I do believe, you know, that those who are perpetrators of domestic violence, if you submit your ways to Christ, if you acknowledge your behaviors, be able to receive wisdom and input, you know, that, if you need to engage in therapy, invest in long-term therapy so that you can begin to have some changes on the inside as well as on the outside.
Yeah.
Because we
Amen. You know, God is so good, and he's so awesome, and I'm so glad that, you know, we could just have the opportunity to bring this to light and to bring it to forefront, because, you know, these yokes need to be broken and destroyed, and people are in bondage and don't know what to do or where to go and what to say. But you can have a voice. God has given us the ability to get help, and it's there and available to receive it. And as you said, when you come into the realization and understanding, accept responsibility for you and accountability for you, and then begin to seek out, how can I get help? What can I do to get better or to work on these things? And that's so important.
Amen. And before we close, Dr. Patty, if people want to reach you or if they want to get more information on the work that you're doing, how can they reach you?
They can go simply to my website at www.drpattycares, and that's Dr. P-A-T-T-Y-C-A-R-E-S, cares.com, or they can reach me at 612-888-6572, and that's the number to our office at the Midlife Resource Center.
And thank you so much. So we're going to close out this segment. So I want to thank you so much, Dr. Patty, for just shedding some knowledge on this topic. But I also want to remind my listeners, for those of you who might be experiencing domestic violence, if you know of someone who might need some help, you can give me a call at Totally Whole. The telephone number is 410-728-1800. My office is at 1701 Madison Avenue, Suite 500. And you can also visit my website at Totally Whole PC, which stands for Pastoral Counseling Services. So that's TotallyWholePC.com. So thank you so much. And as always, we know that God desires that we just not stop at being healed, but he wants us to be whole, totally whole, nothing missing and nothing broken. So tune in again next week, where we will have another dynamic topic. We're going to talk about anger. Why are people so angry? You know, we look at what's happening in our community, in the world of politics. Anger is running rampant. So listen in next week as I talk about anger and anger management. So before we close, I want to just ask if there's anyone who has a question, because I remember last week we just talked and didn't get a chance to entertain questions. So if you have a question or comment, just hit one, and we will be able to entertain your question or your comment. Is there anyone who would like to ask a question or make a comment? Okay. I don't think there's anyone. So we're going to close out this segment and stay tuned for our general promo. So thank you so much, Dr. Patty, and we'll be in touch.
Thanks.
And hopefully we'll have you again to share with us.
Anytime, anytime. Thank you so much, Dr. Rose.
Welcome to the Family Healing Circle, where we heal the mind, body, and soul. Join us every Monday for Totally Whole with Dr. Rosemary Cook and Pastor Bridget as they discuss issues related to spirituality and mental health with emphasis on wholeness of mind, body, and spirit. Get your money right Tuesdays on Money Matters with Chastity A. Wells. This show is the tool you need to develop a healthy relationship with your money and financial legacy. Every Thursday is a treat as we mix it up. On the first Thursday of the month, it's Total Empowerment with Angela Harden, where beauty and strength is enhanced inside and out. The second Thursday of the month is Relationship Talk on One Love, One Connection, One Up with Reverends Arlene Cahet and Harvey L. Bailey as they give you practical advice for creating a spiritual union to have the relationship you want. Call in with your relationship question. Calling all brothers on the third Thursday of the month, it's the Sacred Masculine Show with Reverend Jamel Gilliam. It's a show for spiritual brothers and the women who love them. When there is a fourth Thursday in the month, we have the Healing Paradigm with Reverend Arlene Cahet, healing the mind, body, and spirit through changing viewpoints. Every Friday, let's talk love, sex, and nutrition with sexual wellness coach Bondria Walters and sex enthusiast Lakia Lana, the hottest sexual health and wellness and nutrition show around. This is for the grown and sexy. Listen at your own risk. If you don't know, now you know. The Family Healing Circle on Blog Talk Radio, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. It's the best in entertainment, education, and talk radio.
Where you at, little boy? You keep on getting stuck in this room.
I know you.
Girl, you're a crazy little dog. Always keep me amused. You just keep me
good evening.
Hey, sis, I was just sending you a text message. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, talking to my